I'm hoping that it's the laptop that makes the preacher. The iPad has died so many times, it's like that bad tooth in Proverbs, or like that broken bone you try to put weight on. For you who weren't here last week, I opened up my iPad and there was an error message, and so this is working, and so Charles, I've learned from you. Please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Now, it's not the iPad, of course. It's the user. It's like the breakup. It's me. It's all me. That was funny. Well, Nathan has picked some appropriate songs to prepare our heart for what Jesus has to teach us this morning. I was on a website this morning, the American Institute of Stress, and they were saying that there is an epidemic. Now, this is from 2014, 6 years before COVID, and they're saying there's an epidemic, or you might use that fearful word, pandemic, that is far more ubiquitous than even COVID-19, and it's anxiety, stress, which leads to things like discouragement, depression, all kinds of these things. And so Jesus knows that in telling his disciples to not worry about mammona, not to worry about the things of this world, naturally they would be inclined to think, well, what about food? And what about shelter? Now, some of us probably don't struggle with that. And before I left here, I loaded up my smoker with a big brisket, and I got it from a fridge that was full of groceries. I pulled it out of a freezer yesterday with good stocked. I got my fancy jacket purchased by my grandmother out of a closet full of clothes. So some of us might not be able to identify perhaps with the original audience, but I would say this, that we can. Which teaches us what? Having more food, having more clothing, having more bank accounts, having more security, having bigger houses has not eliminated the heart problem. Solomon said that. You increase in goods, you increase in worry. So the antidote to being worried about money or stocks or your future is not to build bigger barns. The antidote, actually, to all of those things that distress you and cause you sleepless nights is what we just sang. Have faith in God. He's on His throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er His own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. This is the whole antidote to all of our problems. It's not so much coram Deum, before the face of God, but what I would do is call it coram Patria, before the face of the Father. So let's pick it up here in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to complete the chapter, verse 25. Right after he says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. He says, for this reason, I tell you this. Stop being anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Closely consider the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is God's word. Let's pray for a blessing upon its reading, as well as its preaching and application. Father, we are so thankful for your word and how it ministers to us in our great need. Father, many of us perhaps have come in to this building carrying heavy burdens. And Father, I would pray that the Holy Spirit would so illuminate not merely our eyes, but the eyes of our heart to see Jesus in Matthew 6 as the one in Matthew 11 who calls his weary people, beleaguered and beaten down with the cares of this life, to cast their cares upon him, to trade in their heavy yoke of anxiety for his light yoke of obedience to the Father. Father, I ask that you would give us faith, that you would increase our faith. Help us to realize, Father, that the root, Lord, of all of our anxiety really is found in the fact that we don't realize we have a loving Father in heaven who cares for us. Father, preaching is necessary, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the message of Christ. But oh, how dependent we are upon the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that as the seed of the gospel is sown this morning, that there would be hearts that receive it. That the hearts that are beaten down and preoccupied with the cares of this life, the Lord would receive this word, and fruit for the kingdom would replace concern for this world. Lord, we love you, and we pray that you would even save those, Lord, who are unconverted in our midst. Father, they would see Christ perhaps for the first time in all of his glory, the expression of the Father's concern and love for his people, hanging on the cross, concerned about their salvation. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Would you help me now to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ this morning and to make known for everyone what is the mystery of this plan hidden in God in ages past? Christ, the hope of glory. Father, work powerfully. May we leave here not only encouraged but resolved, Lord, to look to Christ as much as possible. We ask in his name. Amen. Stress, thus, is ubiquitous. It follows us everywhere. The American Institute for Stress says there's simply no avoiding it. I found it interesting that the causes of stress that are elicited in this survey, this poll, fit actually Jesus' own words. The primary reason for stress, in America at least, is money and work, followed by future of nation, political climate, and violence/crime. I think all of those have actually been intensified with what's going on in our world. And do understand that God is on his throne and that he causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. So God is not biting his fingernails, but he's actually causing all these things to happen. Not the author of evil, but the one who overrides and uses it for good. To do what? To drive his children to himself. Do understand that? That God is really on his throne. And what he wants us to do is actually day by day, moment by moment, turn our eyes away from the things of this world and to turn our gaze upon Jesus. Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, be seeking, we're going to see that word, the things that are above, not the things of this earth. Seek Christ, where he is now seated at his Father's right hand. Devote yourself to those things. and watch how your life is dramatically transformed. Well, this study goes on actually to say here that the top causes of stress with regard to money and work also involve things like job pressure, health, relationships, media overload. So you might say, well, I'm not worried about so much what I'm going to eat or wear tomorrow, but I think what Jesus is doing is he's dealing with the greatest concerns of that time. And what we need to understand is that the Word of God is unchanging and practicable for every age. So your greatest worry might not be the same great worry of these original hearers, of this original audience, but you might still struggle with the same anxiety that plagues you, that keeps you churning at night, that keeps me churning at night. And so let me give you a great little cliche that I picked up running through the coulees on Friday. You see, I am not absolved from this kind of worry myself. That I've gone through perhaps one of the greatest seasons of discouragement in my pastoral ministry. And I don't say that to make you feel sorry for me. I say that so you know that your pastor is not sitting on some cloud who can't identify with you. And so it's a book written by a man named Jason Meyer, pastor at Bethlehem Church in Minneapolis. And it's called Don't Lose Heart. And he said this, and it's just something that I had to stop running almost and text myself, lest I forget this. And he says that the Christian life, or the Christian fight of faith, is a fight for sight. Isn't that great? It rhymes. See, what you turn your eyes upon will determine where your heart is fixed. And so Hebrews chapter 12 ought to be a verse we should memorize. That we need to be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. These were beleaguered saints that the preacher and author of Hebrews is writing to. They wanted to return back to where it was easier. And he says, no, keep pressing on, keep running the race. It's not easy. But rather than looking to your circumstances, look to your Savior. Rather than looking through your circumstances to Christ, look through Christ to your circumstances. And I think that's Jesus' message here. That when the Father is before you and you know He is with you, you can now walk through these trials, understanding that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Has Jesus changed since Matthew 6 to 2012? He's not. He's the same yesterday as He is today. That the Good Shepherd is with you, even in the darkest valleys of stress and depression and anxiety and worry. When your stomach churns like mine, wondering what in the world is going on. He's with me. And if you're in Christ this morning, He is with you. Well, enough of the American Institute of Stress. They offer some very practical things, but they're just band-aids that never get to the heart of the issue. And as I've said probably 10 times, the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. The Christian life of faith is a fight for sight, because your heart always follows your eye. We saw that last week. Jesus moves from that aphorism, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And then he moves from heart to eye, and there is a link. Do you understand that? Therefore, he says, or more literally, for this reason, I say to you. And when he says that, I say to you, it harkens back to his authority as the true prophet. He keeps saying that all through Matthew 5, and he says it repeatedly in Matthew 6 and 7. Who's the I? The greater Moses, who's instructing the new Israel how they are to live in this new covenant kingdom. Why? Because God is concerned about our witness to a watching world. I'm reading another book. It's called The Foreigner, written by a man named David Firth. And he's going through the Old Testament saying that God has always loved the world. And he's always, as it were, invited and encouraged the stranger into Israel. And David Firth says this, that God always had the world in mind when he elected Israel. That Israel is to be a light to the nations. They were to, as in the words of Jesus, be salt. So that others who perhaps are worrying, like Gentiles and pagans who don't know the Father do, might be attracted like a moth to the light. Artie, why are you not freaking out? Jonathan, the world is rocking and reeling. Where's your stability? We need to have an apologia, a reason for our hope. What is our hope? It's the gospel. The gospel of God's immense love and care for us as demonstrated in the cross of Jesus Christ and His subsequent resurrection. You see, we've never had a greater opportunity to share the gospel. Trust me. You know what 99%, that's maybe an inflated estimate. I would say, you know what 90% of the conversations still are in the world right now? Something about COVID. Whether it's masks, or whether it's some kind of cure, or whether people have lost their job, or the presidential election, everything is revolving around this. And you know what happens when people focus on COVID? When their eyes are fixated upon it, they become restless and they need answers. And you can say, I remember my loudmouth preacher, whom I love so much, talking about these words from Matthew 6, that he cares about birds and he cares about flowers, and he especially cares about his children, who are created not merely in the image of God, but are recreated in the image of Christ. If he cares for birds and he cares for flowers, how much more his children? I love trees. And I'd be concerned if someone was cutting down my neighbor's tree. But I'll tell you this, I'd be a lot more concerned if somebody was hurting one of my children. And that's the argument you need to understand. Not even so much from a lust to a greater, but from a great to the greatest. If the Father has great love and concern for the natural creation, how much more the supernatural recreation of His children? For this reason, Jesus says, therefore, to which you should always ask, what is the therefore? Therefore, you cannot serve both God and mammon. And so He's encouraging His hearers to remember they are to have a singular eye and a singular allegiance to God. However, he's now answering the question, if I'm singularly devoted to God, who's going to care about my food and my family and my clothing? And Jesus is saying, God will. God will take care of you. Oh, Nathan, you picked some good songs this morning. God will take care of you. Cast all your cares upon Him. He'll care about you. And, lest I forget, Lloyd-Jones says there's some irony here. In this passage, verses 25 to the end of the chapter, Jesus says, if you're going to worry, worry about the kingdom. And God will take everything, take care of everything else, so that you can worry and busy yourself about the kingdom. Therefore, because you are serving God as your master, stop worrying. Who's the God? He's the God in heaven. He's the God who created the heavens and the earth, and the God who rules over the heavens and the earth. The God Jesus is pointing them and us to this morning is not Baal. He's not merely some little a tribal God that rules over the valleys or maybe the hills. Or He's the God over the seas. No, He's the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He's the God of Jonah, who can still the raging storm, who sends the rain, who rules over all. That's the God you're committed to. That's the God that you are allegiant to. So stop worrying. That's how I would translate it. And as I said last week, I'll say it again. The Christian life is putting off and putting on. Or in Jesus' language, stopping one thing and starting another. Every day, you're going to have to stop something and start something. And as you're starting something, you need to stop other things. Put off, put on. Put off anxiety. Stop worrying. Why would Jesus say this? Because just as natural as it is for us to hoard things and put our trust in mammon, it is natural for us to worry about the future. He's writing to Christians. Please understand that. He's not saying, stop worrying and become a Christian. He's saying, you've come to me and trusted me for your salvation. Now trust me for your daily bread. Sometimes we think about that. We think that there's this tiered Christianity that when we come to Jesus, Matthew 13, we give up everything. We find the treasure of the kingdom of ultimate worth, and we're willing to cast everything away so we can come to Christ in faith. And we think that's just a one-off deal. That's just the beginning of a life of repeatedly doing that. Just like you don't just repent and are saved, but your life now becomes continual repentance. You look on Christ and you say, "You can handle my sins." Well, tomorrow you need to say, "You can also handle my sustenance. He who spared not his own son, how will he not also with him freely, graciously give us all things?" So Jesus says, stop worrying. Note he doesn't say stop working, stop planning. No, he says stop worrying. See, the Old Testament does teach prudence. Look to the ant, you sluggard. I'm just trusting God. No, you're not. You're just using grace as an excuse for laziness. There's another verse where it says, look well to the condition of your flocks. Right? Be careful. Right? Because your finances might not always be there and the crown doesn't always endure. You might have a wicked king who comes in and all that you've saved up for will be obliterated. Wealth distribution. Did I say that? But that could all be gone. So look to the condition. The Bible's not saying let go and let God. He's just saying plan without fussing about it, without fretting about it. Stop worrying. Seeking first the kingdom doesn't mean quitting your job, selling your house, or moving out into the wilderness or becoming a missionary. Now, it might, but seeking first the kingdom of God is seeking what is God's will for your life. It's amazing how often we can trust God with our eternal souls on Sunday, but have a very hard time with trusting Him with our sustenance on Monday. Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. He made propitiation for your sins by His sovereign grace and infinite and eternal love for you. But does His steadfast love limit itself to merely your forgiveness? No, His steadfast love is for all of you, for all of your life, and it's not limited to sins. His steadfast love is for all of your life, and you need to actually learn that, which is why you must rehearse the gospel intentionally. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. So we fasted yesterday. And it was more than just me not eating. I wanted to one-up even Charles. No media. No meat, no media. Glorious. Because when I turn my eyes to Twitter or Facebook or Instagram, which I'm not on because I'm old, but all these resources and all these outlets which remind me of all the turmoil in the world, you know what happens to Ryan? My eyes, when they're turned upon the things of this world, become very worldly. I thought about it this morning. What you see is what you get, or what you are seeing is why you are fretting. Doesn't rhyme the way I wanted it to. So let's get to it. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. If you have the King James, cross out how they translated it and put stop worrying. He says, take no thought in the King James. That's not a great translation in 2020. Maybe back 400 years ago, it was okay. But when he says, take no thought. No! The antidote to your anxiety is taking thought. Take captive your thoughts, Paul says. And submit them to Christ. That will keep you from rolling around on your bed like me. Oh! Don't not take thought. Take thought and subdue them to the Lordship of Christ. We're going to see it's actually how you think will affect why you do not worry. Stop worrying about things like your body. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? Don't worry about clothing or fill in the blank. I'm single and I don't know if I'll ever have a spouse. I don't know if my kids will ever get saved. I don't even know if my kids will be successful in life. Those things are out of your control. Worry is really an affront to God because we're trying to do what only He can do. So how do we stop? The command is stop worrying. Well, he gives us two ways in verse 26. And then in the other one, I can't find where it is, in verse 28. But it all has to do with your eyes. Do not be anxious or stop worrying about tomorrow. Look at the birds, verse 26. That word look at is a strong word. It's more than just look at. Whenever you add a prefix to a verb in Greek, it almost always intensifies. And he's using an intensification of the word blepo, look. Look at intensely. Study, consider. It's not like me when I was writing at Gyro Park and, oh, that sounds nice, the birds, do-do-do, and then I just get, no, take some time and contemplate the birds. Don't just look at them. Oh, beautiful. The crow is eating some roadkill. Now what am I going to... Consider them. Look at intently. Look and think about the birds of the air, or better translated, the birds of the heaven. Why? Because as you look to the heaven, you're reminded that the birds of the heaven are cared for by your Father in heaven. And I always think about sparrows because Jesus teaches that in Matthew 10. And God does care about sparrows. But as one commentator said, God cares about crows and ravens. They're my favorite bird. I messed up. But he cares about these unclean fowl that are despicable to most people. The book of Job. When Job is all, you know, knotted up and he's all out of sorts and he's trying to be God. God asks him a whole bunch of questions that he actually doesn't want Job to answer. Who feeds the ravens, Job? Answer. I do. Stop worrying, child of God. Why? Because God feeds the birds of the heaven. And if God cares about birds, how much more those created in his image? See, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and take it literally, in my opinion. I know that gives us the scorn of the scientific community, but that's okay. The Bible always proves itself true. And nowhere do I read in Genesis 1:26 that birds are created in the image of God. In the image of God created he birds. Male and female birds, he created them. Oh, it says that about Adam, about mankind. And that things kind of slow down on day 6. Why? Because day 6 is important to Yahweh, the triune God. Why? Because on day 6 he creates his royal image bearers. He creates all these things for man, Psalm 8. That all these things are a gift to man. And if God cares for these birds, these small little sparrows worth a penny, how much more are you? Look at them. They do work, get it. Do not think that you just sit around and God just rains gold down on your lap. Right? Birds work. But they don't worry. And there's a big distinction to be made. But they're not like, oh, where am I going to get the food? Especially at the Case household, because Christina's constantly buying bird food. Right? And then the weeds are growing up and there's just ample illustrations. But they're not worrying. They're just eating. They're not like Ryan hoarding things. They're just simply trusting God for their daily bread. It says here that they neither sow, present tense, nor reap, present tense, nor gather into barns, present tense. Yet your Father in heaven feeds them. What does he say? Well, how much more value of you than they? This is why you need to know your Bible. Did Jesus Christ die on the cross for the sins of sparrows? No. He died on the cross for the sins of his children, of his people, of his brothers and his sisters. I know I'm mixing up metaphors. But remember that. You are of much more value than they. Much more. Not just like, well, the sparrow is like a 4 out of 10 and I'm like a 4.1. No. Hebrews 2 says it's not for angels or animals that Christ came into the world for. He took on flesh and blood of humanity that he might redeem them. But his care is not limited merely to their salvation, but everything else. So the first way to stop worrying, look at the birds of the heavens. Look at them. Sometimes it's good to go for a walk. I wonder if there's more stress for people who live in cities. Not taking a shot. I live in a city. I get it. But sometimes they just can't look at the stars and say with Isaiah, "You numbered them all. Every single one of them. You made with your finger the heavens, the work of your finger, the sun and the star and the moons, which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him, not just put up with him? You have made him just a little lower than the gods or the heavenly beings, yet you have crowned him with glory and honor, putting all things under his feet. The birds of the heavens are one of them in Psalm 8. God cares about you. I don't know. You know how much God cares about you? The one speaking these words is going to be hanging on a cross soon. I have the delight of preaching at Blue Sky. It's an elderly care center. I spent, I don't know, probably longer than they wanted, telling them from John 3:16, don't determine if God loves you by the circumstances of your life. Go back to the gospel. God cares for birds. How much more those for whom his son bled and died for? Well, that's the first way. Looking at the birds, realizing that your Father in heaven cares for them. Argument then from great to greater. How much more does he care about you? But you got to believe this by faith. It's not enough you say, "Oh, he cares about me." You actually need to wrestle with this. It's the fight for sight. So put it before you. And get around people who remind you of the Father's love. Too many Christians, I think, are hanging out and talking about the election or talking about their view on COVID. I will say this, that's probably not the most helpful company to be in. It isn't for me. And I love to talk about that kind of garbage. You know what Ryan Case needs to be reminded of? Not putting my head in the sand and pretending nothing isn't. I get it. I need people to remind me. But Ryan, even if the church is depleted, your Father cares for you. Really? Yeah. So like that hippie Christian of the 70s and 80s once sung, so keep doing your best and pray that it's blessed. He'll take care of the rest. It's Keith Green. Some truth to it. Not only look at the birds, but learn from the lilies. I love lilies. I really do. Verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour, or a cubit, you might translate that, to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Does worrying make you taller? Does it make you live longer? Does it put more clothes into your closet? Does it put more food into your fridge? No. There's a play on words here. Prostithemi, to put before. Putting before you worry takes away from your life. Not only the length of your life, but the quality of your life. Okay? There is a play on words that Jesus uses at the very end. If you seek the kingdom, God will put before you all these things. Which means what? You don't have to. You don't have to put these things before you because God will. I hope that encourages you. Putting these things before you never adds to your life. It actually takes away from your life. And I think anybody who is a worrywart like their pastor knows this to be true. Which is why you need to fight with your pastor. To focus your eyes on Christ. Look at the birds, learn from. Katalambano. Receive from. That's what the Greek word means. Or receive according to. It has again to do with looking and thinking. And Martin Lloyd-Jones is most assuredly correct when he says that faith is a matter of the mind. See, the problem is that they are of little faith. Now, they've believed on Jesus. They really have. But they're still of little faith. And they think that faith is relegated to salvation of sins, but not everything else in life. Ah, if I share the gospel with this person, I might lose my job. And God knows that I need to pay for my food, to support my family. God says, don't worry about those things. Worry about sharing the gospel with your neighbor or with your co-worker. Yeah, but they might cast me off and they might See, we're worrying. God cares about those things. Consider or learn from the lilies. Verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider or learn from the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Come to the Case household and we have lilies. Well, they're now, the flowers have fallen. But we love lilies. In our backyard, we have our Talitha lilies. Your pastor loves lilies. There's only one thing that I don't like about lilies. Huh? They stink. Oh. They're a fragrance from life to life. But for those who... I love lilies. And it's obviously not a ubiquitous thing. And the deers love them too. But they fade so quickly. And I water them like crazy, so those flowers. But within a day or two of blooming, they're already getting really thin and crinkling up. But they're beautiful. And so Jesus says, go out for a walk and look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Right? You don't see it toiling and spinning. God just causes it to bloom and He cares about it. And so go and consider or learn from the lilies. How do they grow? Are they investing? Oh, I should have put my stocks in Amazon like 5 years ago. Don't worry about that. I do. They don't. They're beautiful. You can carry on that. They don't toil. This word kopiao, I learned it in Greek because I always thought I have to like try hard to copy. It's a very strenuous word. Toiling is a great word. They're not like working 24 hours with all of their might. God's just providing for them. Yet I tell you, even King Solomon, in all of his resplendent glory, in all of his accoutrement, his kingly attire, doesn't even compare to one of these, let alone a field full of them. Lesson, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, that's the problem. Little faith. The solution is great faith. How do we increase our faith? Look and live. Look and learn and live, I might actually say. Turn your eyes upon Christ. Stop doubting the Father's love for you. You cannot doubt the Father's love for you as you look to the gospel. It's the supreme expression of His care for you. If this is the way He cares for the flowers of the field, which are thrown into the fire. And grass doesn't burn very long. And that's the point Jesus is trying to make. The flowers fade quickly and the grass, it burns quick. It's like fire starter. Right? For you guys who use charcoal and love to smoke meat and stuff like that, grass is not going to burn long. The whole point of the thing is that grass burns very quickly. And yet you live a lot longer than grass. How much more will God care for you created in His image? Look at the birds, learn from the flowers. Therefore, do not be anxious. Jesus is very logical. As you consider these things and a plethora of others, it will help you to think about the gospel. Argue from the great to the greater. If this, then how much more that? And that will actually reduce your anxiety. It does for me. And I take Jesus to be God and therefore the greatest teacher to ever live. And He kind of knows us because He created us. He knows how we work. He knows how we're wired. He knows some of us have a greater predisposition maybe to worry. Which is why this is a community thing, actually. Because when Ryan's having a hard time looking around to learn the gospel, I need someone to actually come alongside me and help me to look. Which is why preaching is so important. I really mean that. From Monday to Saturday, we can be so focused on the world, which is why it should be a great relief and a great time of feeding, just to be reminded, not of a great sermon, but of a great God. Having Marvin or Charles remind us from Haggai 2 or Nathan lead us in song. We need this. What? Because it turns our eyes from the things that bring about anxiety, and it reminds us, if we have Christ, we have every spiritual blessing laid up for us in the heavenly places. That if we have Christ, we might be the poorest pauper in the world, but we have everything. But the world will remind you that Christ is not enough, which is why we need to gather corporately. Yes, yes, I know it sounds like I'm trying to encourage church attendance. I am. It's a great means of grace, of the Father's care for you. His fatherly care. He so commands us to not neglect the gathering together. Why? Because Ryan needs to be stirred up. I need to hear some of these triumphant stories of people who cast themselves upon God and He cared for them. But let's keep going. Do not be anxious, therefore. He's using his logic. As you think about this, it will reduce and increasingly eliminate that. Think more about God and His love for you as a father. It will increase your faith and it will decrease your stress. Do not be anxious saying. I know I'm quoting a lot of Lloyd Jones, but I read a lot of Lloyd Jones yesterday. He says we often are being preached to by the wrong preacher. Some of you get up and leave. I get it. He says so often circumstances preach to us rather than the gospel. Okay? Spiritual Depression, a book everyone should read or at least be around someone who has read it. O soul, why art thou so distressed or depressed? Hope thou in God. And he says there's two preachers who are fighting. Right? This isn't just an elders meeting. We don't fight at our elders meetings. But we have one person preaching. Why are you so distressed? Preacher number two comes in with the gospel and says, hope thou in God. To which David then says, for I will yet trust him. That's the battle for fighting for your sight. Which preacher are you listening to? So you see that in verse 31. The human part, or the worldly, or the earthly constituent of our being loves the preacher. What are your kids going to do? Who are they going to marry? Do you have any RSPs? No, you're in trouble. Right? That's the earthly preacher. And I need to again have the heavenly preacher remind me. Ryan, God cares about sparrows and crows and even magpies. And He cares about tulips and lilies. And He cares about your apple tree. He cares about all these things. How much more you? Stop fussing and fretting. Turn your eyes upon Jesus again, Ryan. Verse 32. Why should we not do this? One, because it affects us. But two, it also has an effect on the world. A negative effect. You see, a stressed out Christian, and please don't take this as a spank, because I get there. But I'm just going to tell the truth. A stressed out Christian is a bad witness of the gospel. Now don't lash yourself if you're distressed or discouraged or depressed. But just say, God, please, for the sake of the renown of your name, take this away and help me to fight against it. Help me not to be anxious. Actually, help me to stop being so anxious. Why? Because when I'm anxious, I am not mirroring God. I'm mirroring the pagans. And as I said, quoting Mr. Firth, that God saves us to be salt and light. So then they see us and they say, oh, you must have a Father in heaven who cares about you. So here's a little ditty I quoted months and months ago. Quoted from Alistair Begg. Said the robin to the sparrow, I would surely like to know why it is these human beings rush about and worry so. Said the robin to the sparrow, I think it must surely be that these humans do not have such a Father who cares for you and me. Right? Now replace in that little ditty, the robin and the sparrow, unbelievers. Or as Jesus says here, ta ethne, panta ta ethne, all the nations. Which is very important actually in Matthew's Gospel. Because the same phrase is used in Matthew 28. Make disciples of panta ta ethne. And part of that is not being freaked out before panta ta ethne. They worry about that. And if we get all hyped up on what they're worrying about, it's contagious. But so also is peace and calm in Christ. They want to know that, 1 Peter 3:15. What is the hope in you, Lazar? Ryan, why are you not freaking out? To which I could answer, you have no idea how tempted I am and how often I begin to freak out. But let me tell you about my hope that transcends beyond just the things of this earth. But my hope is in Christ. And He Himself promises me that my Father will care for me. That's a good witness. Yes, you should be able to explain the gospel and you can take them to Romans. But sometimes just living a peaceful and quiet life before the watching eyes of people who are freaking out and stressed out, it's a powerful witness. So Jesus says, don't be so worried. Why? Because that characterizes the pagans. Why are they so stressed out? Because their gods elicit this kind of response. Whether the God of communism? Yes, the God of communism. Atheism is a religion, trust me. They're putting all of their hope in a savior that is bigger than themselves. The gods of all the nations back then were these capricious, tight-wadded, needy beings. The very antithesis of who our Father is. Not capricious, but gracious. Not tight-wadded, but always beneficent and giving more. Not angry, but smiling upon His children. Right? The pagans think this way. Why? Because they don't know God. There's a passage in 1 Thessalonians. And Paul is encouraging the believers to live differently. He says, not like the Gentiles who do not know God. Why are you living so differently? Right? Two people in completely similar circumstances financially. The Christian should live radically different. Why? Because he knows that God is for me. Therefore, who or what can be against me? That in all these things, I am more than a conqueror through Christ, my Lord. That nothing will separate me from His love, not even poverty or distress, not tribulation or sword. Right? God's love for me is unchanging, as manifested in the cross. So I hope this is a gentle rebuke of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit never condemns, but He does convict us. And when you're worrying, oh, I pray that the Holy Spirit would say to you, you're acting like the old man. Ryan, you're acting the way Ryan used to. So put that off and put on the new man. Stop worrying, Ryan. That's the old Ryan. The new Ryan has a hope that endures. A glory, having glorified, filled hope. 1 Peter. Verse 33, every commentator that I read, and I read a lot, said that this is the crux, or this is sort of the climax of this entire section. Not just 25 to 34, but actually 19 to 34. And so this is a great verse. Can I encourage you to memorize it? Because God has made us to seek after things. So it's not a matter of if you will be seeking after something. It is a matter of what you will be seeking after. So the previous verse, the Gentiles, or as some other translation, the pagans, unbelievers, the net translates. People who don't know the Father, you could say. They're seeking diligently, epizeteo. They are diligently, tirelessly seeking for something or someone that will take away this nagging hole in their heart. But Jesus doesn't say, stop seeking. He says, stop seeking the wrong things. Stop being anxious. Start seeking first the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Does that mean I need to get saved? Yes, but Jesus is talking primarily to believers. Seek the things that have to do with the kingdom of God. So here's Ryan's little fight about giving, say, to the church or to missions or to being generous to people. If I give this to that, then I'll have nothing for myself. And God says, don't worry about that. You just do what will advance the kingdom and I will take care of everything else. It's really that simple. Seek above all else first. Protos. We get proton from. Seek it first. And seek it above. So as I was driving here, let me give you a quick application. I need to be better at application, so I'm going to give it to you quick before it runs away. Before it grows wings like money does and flies to the heavens. I don't want to be legalistic about this. But if you're able to, first thing in the morning, before, I remember on Tony's fridge, way back in the 16th Avenue days, no food, no Bible, no breakfast. You can take that and be legalistic and use it, yeah, self-righteous. McShane said this, before I seek the face of any other person, let me seek first the face of God and not leave until I have found it. Okay, so I get it. Some of you have to wake up early and you go, but if you are able to, make it your priority to first be in the Word of God and in prayer tomorrow morning. Otherwise, you may be like your pastor. You see, what happens if I check my email? I then check the news. I then check YouTube because the news tells me I need to watch something on YouTube. And before you know it, half an hour to 45 minutes has passed and I'm already freaking out. And I'm going to now interpret the gospel through the news rather than first starting with the gospel and then interpreting the news through the gospel. Seek it first. Be in the Word of God and be in prayer. Seek it above all else if it takes even fasting. That was glorious. Seek it zealously and seek it first, he says. Right? You will be seeking after something. I cannot stop that. I cannot stop you from worshiping. I cannot stop you from seeking. All I can do is plead with you to worship and to seek your Father in heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which harkens back to verse 1. Beware practicing your righteousness. See, that's the thing. If we're busy about our kingdom, we'll be stressed out. If we're busy about God's kingdom, we will not be stressed out. It's as simple as that. God will take care of everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Or as I would translate this, doing what is right according to God. How do I know what is right according to God? We've got 66 books where God tells you how you are to live as a kingdom citizen. And I would encourage you to start with the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe some of you need to forgive somebody. Maybe some of you need to humble yourself and ask to be forgiven. It's as simple as that. Seek that first. Yeah, but then they might defriend me. God will take care of it. Don't be anxious. Why? Because God will add to you everything you need. Everything you need for life and godliness. God will provide that for you in his way, according to his wisdom. So for the fourth time, therefore, verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Why? For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's an unfortunate translation. Kakia. Cacophony. Kakos. Bad. Phonos. Noise. Right? So when Ryan is singing a solo, it's cacophonous. It's a bad sound. This Greek word kakia does not mean trouble. I literally looked it up every time in the Greek. 11 times in the New Testament. Every single time. It means evil. So think about this. If we're worrying, we're adding evil. We just have to say that. We don't like to hear that. Oh, I'm just worrying. That's sin. Worrying and anxiety to Ryan is practical atheism. I'm living as if God is not my Father in heaven. So by worrying, I'm adding evil rather than trying to add good. Which he says, you cannot add a cubit to your life by worrying. You know what you can add to your life by worrying? Kakia. Evil. Right? Not a bad car. You can add trouble and evil to your life by worrying. And so Jesus says, stop it. You were meant to live for so much more. Seek first the kingdom. Let me give you three examples that came to my mind yesterday about this. I'll give you an increasing practicality. So the first one was actually the story of Jehu. Anyone know who Jehu is? He was that king of Israel who was anointed. And he was to do the Lord's bidding. And there's a story in 2 Kings chapter 9. Where he was anointed and he was to take out the wicked descendants of Ahab. Joash. And so here is Jehu and his little army and then their chariots. They're approaching King Ahab and Jehoram. And so, Joash sends out a messenger to find out, hey, is Jehu coming to pick a fight? And because Jehu is so single-mindedly seeking obedience to this command, he says to the person who's trying to divert him, get behind me. What have I to do with you? See, and this is what Lloyd-Jones says, that when you're tempted to worry, you need to say this. He didn't have the Jehu story, but I'm kind of hijacking Lloyd-Jones with Jehu. But when someone comes to divert your gaze from seeking first the kingdom of heaven, it's going to happen this afternoon, perhaps, or tomorrow. Maybe we'll get fired. Maybe the stock market will crash. Some of you need a paper bag right now, or the gospel. But you need to say with Jehu, what has that to do with my mission? Get behind me. But Joash, he's really diligent. He sends out another messenger, to which Jehu says the same thing. What have I to do with you? Get behind me. And that's how we actually need to live in this world. We need to preach to those things that cause anxiety and stress. What have I to do with you? My Father in heaven cares for birds and flowers. How much more me? Get behind me. That was the first illustration. The second is my friend Caleb, who's in New Guinea. He just takes God's word and he believes it. So you know what he puts before his eyes? Make disciples of all nations. And it costs a lot of money to go to Papua New Guinea. But he never worried about it. Why? Because he put God's command before his eyes. What? Surely he who commands it, this was our benediction last Sunday, will also do it. And so Caleb is seeking first the kingdom of God and doing righteousness. Where is Caleb right now? Actually, I got a text from him yesterday. He's in New Guinea. How did he get there? He had to work. He went from church to church, but he never fussed or fretted about it. Why? Because he knew his Father would provide the very thing his Father had commanded him. Let me give you the last example. And I hope it's okay, Kayla and Alice, for me to bring up Joanne, but this was one of her favorite verses. And she just lived a very simple life. And I say that not in a derogatory sense. She simply wanted to do what God says. But people will say all kinds of evil against you. That's okay. God will take care of my reputation. I need to go and rebuke somebody. And in the mind, just seek what God is telling you to do in his word and just leave it to him. In the language of Luther, leave it with God to worry about. And he doesn't say that in a blasphemous way. Let God worry about it. The funny thing is that the one who said it, so I told a bit of a fib. I have to tell you this story. And then we'll close. So Martin Luther, the great reformer, the one who nailed his 95 theses to the door in Wittenberg, October 31st, 1517, often struggled with fits of depression. Just like a lot of great men, Spurgeon, Calvin, etc., right? And so some of his friends said to Luther, hey, you need to go clear your mind. Get away. Get some fresh air. Get out into the country. So Luther goes out taking their advice and he comes back and he's even more distressed and discouraged than even before. But the amazing thing is that as he entered into the sitting room, his witty wife, Catherine, whom he affectionately called Katie, she was dressed all in black with the children sitting around her in black. And Luther, coming back discouraged, said to her, who's died? To which she answered, well, according to the way you're living, God has. Because I know that if God were alive, Martin Luther would not be walking around so discouraged and distressed the way he currently is. To which he laughed and probably had a glass of beer after. He said, Katie, you've nailed it. I'm living as though I have a God who is dead or a father who does not care. So in this book that I'm listening to about discouragement, he says, often we doubt God's presence or his power. So return to his promise that he will be with you and all things work together for you by your Father who loves you in heaven. Perhaps you're an unbeliever here this morning, worrying like the Gentiles. Come to Christ. Children, come to Christ. Cast all of your cares upon Him. All of them. You who are older, cast all your care upon Him. He will not cast out anyone who comes to Him. Believers, O us of little faith, may we look and learn and live. May we become those of great faith, trusting God not only for our salvation, but even for our sustenance, our children, our futures. I've said enough. Father, we thank you for your Son, not only, Lord, for giving us his life, but even teaching us as the great prophet of old. Father, would you help us to live in such a way that brings honor to you, that the nations might see that we have a Father in heaven who rules over all and yet who cares so intimately with each and every one of us. Would you help us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel? Would you help us, Lord, to cultivate in our own lives looking to the gospel and making that the priority of our lives? Would you help us by grace not to forget to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And help us, Lord, to really believe, to really, really believe that you'll provide everything else that we need as we do so. Lord, our lives are in your hands. They couldn't be in any better place. Lord, we love you and we thank you. For those, Lord, who are prone to worry, would today even be a turning point? Would you help them to fight for sight, to pluck out the eye even if they have to? Lord, help us to be mindful of our minds and help us to look only at Christ, we ask in his name. Amen.